Again, it's a great joy for me to be here with my wife and to see all the people that I've known now for some years. And I'm going to look at Philippians, the first chapter of the New Testament book of Philippians. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look into thy word, that your Spirit will speak to each one and bless them. We pray it with thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen. Well, to start out a little bit, this was written around 60 AD by Paul. It's called one of the prison epistles because he was in the Roman prison for 2 years. He was actually a prisoner, not so much in a jail, but we know from Acts he had a chain, usually be about 6-8 foot, a little thin chain that he'd be chained to a centurion each day and awaiting trial for about 2 years. The book of Acts at the end says he was there 2 years in Rome. He finally got to Rome. And, of course, it's called a prison epistle. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are the four prison epistles written from Rome. Interesting enough, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians are also called the Christological epistles. That is, each one centers about Christ, the person of Christ, which must have been on his mind when he was at this time detained. And is written for several purposes, which we will see, but I think overwhelming that Paul wanted to, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here the gospel is now going all through Europe, and many in Rome have accepted the Lord, and there's a church in Rome. But it's like, what's going wrong? The chief apostle, I mean, in a sense, Paul the apostle, is been detained as a prisoner for 2 years. What's happened when the best and the most needed person is in jail? Is God somehow, his program stopped? So Paul wants to assure them. Verse 6, he that started this work of Christ, of course, from eternity past and sent the Lord Jesus, and you've believed in him and you're saved, he's going to be with you till the end, even if Paul's in jail, in prison. And that's nice for us to know, as Larry pointed out, for most of us who are over 30, the Lord will be with us till the end of this life and then forever onward. But Philippi was a special city, and at that time it was in eastern Macedonia. The borders have shifted a little, but it was in Macedonia. Athens is in Greece, and Corinth is in what we call Achaia. But around 356 before Christ, gold was found in this area. That changed history. Gold, a lot of gold, gold veins. We don't have any more gold veins. Today we mine rocks and we refine them and melt them down and do all sorts of process to get the gold, because just about all the gold that was just right there in a mountain has been mined and taken. But there was a big discovery of gold in the area, and Philip of Macedon, Alexander's father, of course, owned that area. And he suddenly found he was very, very rich. And he wanted to, you remember, avenge himself against the Persians who had invaded Greece. He wanted to attack Persia and take an army. Well, this gold that was found Suddenly, he could buy all the shields he wanted. He could buy all the swords he wanted, the javelins he wanted, the horses he wanted. He could hire mercenaries. And suddenly, he has the plan to go conquering. And now it's enabled because of all this gold. Just like today, we talk about supporting the armed forces. We need to appropriate money for the Army and the Air Force and the Navy. Well, suddenly he had gold, and you might remember in your history, Philip died suddenly. He died of poisoning, apparently, and his son Alexander took over, and Alexander was just a young guy, 23. I actually thought of Alexander when I was a private in the Army. I thought, here I'm 23, I'm a private at the bottom of the Army. And Alexander was head of the whole army at the same age. And I said, someday I'm going to be an officer. Which happened. But I remember thinking that. But anyway, Alexander took over. Alexander was accused by somebody of poisoning his own father. And famous at the council, he took out a sword and he stabbed this other guy. And so that's what happens to him for that. And so Alexander took over, and he became the greatest conqueror of world history. Of course, you know, he did it smart. I could go for hours about Alexander, why he won every battle with he had 45,000 men, 40,000 infantry, 5,000 cavalry. And he fought a Persian army with 1 million men. And yet he won every battle. But we know this about Alexander. He had the smartest teacher in the world. He had Aristotle was his teacher. And apparently Aristotle worked out some battle plans, and Alexander knew how to do it. But with that little, who with 45,000 men would attack a Persian army of 1 million? Sounds crazy, except Alexander won every battle. But one of the things they teach at the army schools, and there's a practical lesson, is at the spot of the battle where the fighting was, Alexander usually had more men. In other words, he had a smaller army, but at the spot of the battle, he had more men. He would pick a spot where the Persians were lined up in a column and thinned out, and he would send some cavalry to stop the northern one, some the southern, and he would fight the battle like in the middle where he had the most men. And so there's like a lesson, you know, use what you have. And because of this, of course, his father named the region where they found the gold. His name was Philip of Macedon, so he named it Philippi, Philip's city. So it's the gold city, and Alexander's father said, well, you know, we'll call it by my own name, Philip. So Philip's city became Philippi, and it was a rich city. And it got even richer because, remember, in the Roman Civil War, they Octavian and Mark Antony defeated Brutus and Cassius right outside Philippi. And the people of Philippi helped them. And Octavian, who later is called Augustus Caesar, said that this city is going to be tax-free for a generation because they helped us in the crisis battle. So not only was it the city of gold, it was a city that was tax-free, and it was a rich city. It was Palm Beach. How about that? We love Keystone Heights, but this was Palm Beach of the ancient world. And so it's interesting that one of the purposes, Paul is also writing them for thanking them for supporting him. They apparently sent him money periodically. Now, it's possible, though the city was rich, it's possible the Christians there weren't rich. You know, we might. But the city's rich. And it's the wealthiest city. And they sent him, they've supported him. And verse 3, so one of the purposes of this epistle is to thank them for their gift and money. And he thanks them, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from my first day until now. Of course, not just money, but their love, their support, their prayers. And you remember, it was in Philippi, the first Christian in Europe, Lydia, a woman, was the first believer in Europe. And so he says from the very beginning, see, of his missionary work in Greece, there was Philippi, and apparently they sent him again some money. They sent him Aphrodite to help him. So he's writing them first, of course, to tell them, I'm in Rome with a chain, but God is still with you. And God is with us, and God will stay with us. So don't worry about if you don't have me for the moment. But also, thank you for the gift. Thank you for the gift. And then he has other purposes. Verse 12, he wants to assure them that the providential works of God, how things have worked out, are for the furtherance of the gospel. Because if you just look at it, you think, isn't this awful? The number one missionary, Paul, is detained in Rome for 2 years. Why is God allowed? Why did God allow that? It's like things are going wrong. And, you know, sometimes we see things happen, and we think, well, are things out of control? Of course, we should pray. But God's providence, you know, works. And so verse 12 says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I'm going to suggest that if Paul sailed to Rome without any problem, and started to preach at Palatine Hill or such, and near the Senate, I think probably some centurions would say, hey, you preaching this religion, move on. No street meetings around Rome. Move on. Well, maybe go to the poorer neighborhood, but we don't want you around the centurions and the senators. Move on. We don't need this. You remember Paul was arrested in Jerusalem. They accused him of bringing two Greeks into the inner part of the temple, beyond the balustrade. And because of this, there was a riot, you remember. And in Rome, by the way, today you can start a riot and nothing happens. But in those days, to start a riot was a death sentence. Boy, Rome didn't mess around. But it was a riot over religion in the Jews. And remember, he was first sent to Caesarea, and then finally he appealed to Caesar, and the ship crashes on the rocks, and he finally gets to Rome. But he's in custody, and again, the practice would usually be there'd be a chain around his wrist each morning. He said, Book of Acts says he was at his own private apartment, his own private house, and he had a chain to somebody. And because he was there awaiting trial, and when they appeal to Caesar, it wouldn't be usually that Caesar himself would listen, but some high judge. But while he was awaiting trial, you see, nobody could say, get out of here, because he had to be there awaiting trial. So a centurion couldn't go up and say, hey, move on. No. Hey, he's awaiting trial. He has to be here. So God made it in a way that, shall we say, they could not kick him out, push him out, expel him from the influential region around the courts, because he was awaiting trial. Oh, so stay here. Now, also, there was this other factor. Every day he had this chain, at least they do, and he'd be chained to somebody 8-10 hours waiting the day out. And often it'd be a centurion, and they would be very influential people. Now, what do you think Paul talked about all day, and he's chained to a centurion? Maybe sometimes a different one every day for 2 years. He'd have about 600 witnessing times, 8 hours a shot. No doubt he talked about Christ. And he said, boy, God has made it in a way that the gospel, I have a greater witness here than I would otherwise. How would you like to have 8 hours chained to Hillary Clinton? A lot of people I know, I'd love to, you know, you say, oh, don't start with the religion, we don't want to hear it and all this. How'd you like to have a chain with them for about 8 hours? They can't get away. You could really get a good witness in. And so Paul says, I want you to know that the way that this has worked out in God's providence has been to the furtherance and advancement of the gospel. That which looks awful has worked out well. And we know that there were many, many, of course, people who were converted, and some Christians had already been to Rome, and he wrote, you know, the epistle of Romans. And also, you know, he was about 2 years there, and somebody might say, why did he have to wait 2 years? Well, remember, his was a religious matter. He was accused of bringing two Gentiles, two Greeks, beyond the barrier where no Gentile was allowed in the temple. And of course, he writes later, you know, that the curtain has been opened and we can come boldly into the throne of grace. But in those days, the Gentile couldn't pass the bar. And in Jerusalem, we know the law was that the Jews were not allowed to execute anyone. But if any Gentile walked into the temple area beyond the balustrade, beyond the bar, they could kill him. That was the one exception. Anyway, this is a religious argument. What's this guy in trial for? Oh, he brought a couple Gentiles. Well, we're talking to the Romans. What's a Gentile? What's a non-Jews? Oh, didn't like the non-Jews. We're non-Jews. And he brought two of them into the Jewish temple. So what? So for 2 years, he waited because to the Romans, this is not an important issue. He didn't curse Caesar. He didn't kill a centurion. He didn't steal from, he did not pay Roman taxes. This is some Jewish matter between the Pharisees and this guy Paul. And to the Romans, this would be at the bottom of the barrel for a trial. And my guess is when they finally had the hearing, the judge said, what's this about? Oh, good grief. Brought you two Greeks or Romans into the temple. Oh, what a naughty thing. Case dismissed. Get out of here. And so God not only brought him there under those circumstances and allowed them to witness, but it gave him 2 years of exposure. And my guess is we'll find he probably had about 600 people to witness. Could you imagine, you know, some centurion, it's your turn again to be with this guy, what's his name, Paul, the Jewish matter. Oh, do I have to go through this 8 hours, you know? Well, last time we recited some Old Testament verses. He's starting to teach me Hebrew, Boker Tov. And so Paul says, I want you to know that this is happening to the furtherance of the gospel. And, you know, it teaches us a lesson that sometimes things that appear bad to us, God uses in his plan. Even sometimes, I know we're all older, so we continually see doctors, and sometimes, you know, you pray for your doctors. And sometimes that's how they get witnessed. You know, Christians have to get sick to witness not only verbally, but how we live. So he wants to tell them God is still with them. He wants to thank them for what they sent him. He wants to assure them that his arrest is advancing the gospel. And in chapter 4, verse 22, he says, in 4:22, all the saints, remember Cliff spoke about that this morning, all the saints, the sanctified ones, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. That already there were some converts in the Caesar's household. And even though the Caesar was Nero at the time and wicked and crazy, the Roman government was generally legitimate, and people were being touched in Caesar's household, and there was an influence in Rome, and the gospel was preached. And he says, this is good, and it's God's work, and it's God's timing. And we learn that sometimes the things that happen in the world that seem awful, I even think today, and we pray that the North Korean leader will continue and denuclearize, but it seems that Satan is attacking Israel. We saw President Trump move the they had it on, they moved the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem on May 14th, Israel Day, May 14th, 2018, and that's exactly 70 years, exactly 70 years to the day when Israel became a nation in May 14th in 1948. It was like the Babylonian captivity. So for 70 years, suddenly on that day, that the embassy is going back to Jerusalem, and God works in his timing, and of course Satan attacks. And if there's, from our human standpoint, the most Christian country with the highest percentage of Christians today would be South Korea. Churches all over South Korea. All over South Korea. South Korea. My wife and I have had the privilege of going for about 25 years every December to South Korea. Some of the churches, they have a prayer meeting every day at 5:30 in the morning. I'm not saying you have to do it. I'm just saying some of the Korean churches have a prayer meeting every day. Every day. No exceptions. 365. I remember talking to this young pastor. And he said his father, his older father, assigned him to get up in the morning to run the 5:30 prayer meeting. And we said, oh, my wife said, every day? And he says, yes, every day. But great witness, they're sending missionaries all over. And so it's not surprising that Satan would raise up a threat to South Korea, the country that's becoming so Christian. And so God is working until he comes again. And Paul also wants to assure them, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, verse 22, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I know not. For I am in a strait between two things, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul is now saying, hey, don't worry. Suppose they decide to execute Paul. That's a worry. Starting a riot is a capital case in those days. Today they let you go the next morning, if you're of the right politics. But, and again, in God's providence, that didn't happen. Rather, they let Paul go. But there's always the possibility, till he has the trial, and it's almost 2 years, we have the end of the book of Acts. We know he was dismissed, and he was found, he was let go, case dismissed. But they didn't know that yet, so they don't know if maybe Paul will get executed. And he wants to assure them, don't worry. Don't worry if I get executed. Because my living purpose is to advance Christ and glorify him. And if I die, it's gain. Now that's really nice to read when you're older. To die is gain. And he says, I am in a dilemma, which is which to choose, verse 22. Verse 23, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. So he says the going to Christ is not the tragedy of existence when you die, but for a Christian, he says it's far better. Not a little better, he says it's a lot better. Now, I believe the Bible says these things carefully because it doesn't want to paint heaven in such a glorious way, though it does, that everybody will want to commit suicide. You know, I've had enough. I'm not going to argue with that assembly or church anymore. I'll just end it. And so God doesn't want to encourage that. But he does encourage us, and it's nice as we're older to read. He says it's far better, and I'm in a dilemma. I'd rather be with the Lord now. It's better. It's not worse. It's better, far better. He says, but the early church has all kind of mix-ups and arguments, and sometimes they need a referee, sometimes they need to be straightened out. He says, I need it here right now. And as long as the Lord can use you and needs you, you're here. But to go with the Lord is better. Is better. But verse 24 says, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to stay alive, is needful for you. You need it. Now, I want to go to heaven, but he says, you still need a lot of mix-ups, and so we've got to stay around. And we're glad the early church had these problems, because this way, Paul and the other apostles could guide us on how to handle these problems and write the epistles. He also says there's another matter in the church at Philippi, the congregation. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm reading from the King James. In the King James day, conversation meant your manner of life. And the Greek words usually used, anastrophe for that, means the way you live. Here, it's an interesting politetumai. It's a different word, but it means your manner of life. But see, in 1611, when they did the King James, your conversation meant how you live. But the English word has changed. The Bible hasn't changed. But the English word has changed. So when we use the word conversation, it's how you talk. A person is a good conversationalist, they talk well. But Paul is saying the way you live, verse 27, should become the good news of Christ. That the way you live has an influence on others, and it's part of the testimony that Christianity is better and that Christ is better. And so he says, verse 27, whether I come to see you or else be absent, I'd like to hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Notice he says, when I come, I'd really like to hear that you're one group, one mind, one assembly, standing fast for the gospel in unity. Now that's been a problem of the church, hasn't it, for 2,000 years. In my 35 years in the Army, this may shock you, but it's true. I only heard about two arguments. In those same years, I must have heard 200, if not 2,000, in the churches. But in the Army, it's strict. You know, if the guy outranks you, you just say, yes, sir. Very good, sir, even though you think very bad in your mind. But you say, very good, sir, and you walk out and you just have to do it. But there's really no arguing in the Army. No arguing, can you believe it? And Paul says, well, how do we stand fast in one nature? Well, part of it is, we don't compromise on the great truths of the Bible. We stand fast. But on little things, we don't want to fight. We don't want to fight. So somebody says we need a pink cloth instead of a white one. We let it go. We just let it go. Somebody wants a wooden pulpit. I like this one, by the way. I like the white cloth. I like the pulpit as is. No suggestion. But I remember I went to this church in Cincinnati, and I said, boy, your new carpet. I said, now, I really said to the pastor, I said, is this the pad that goes below the carpet, or is this the carpet? It was like a brown, rough carpet. And they spent thousands to put it in. And I remember he said to me, Al Cook, he says, Cohen, if you say that out loud when you preach, he says, I'm gone from here. He said, we had a big fight screaming at the meeting, and I was the deciding vote. It was equal on both sides, and I voted for the brown carpet instead of the red. And he says, it doesn't look good, does it? He says, please don't mention it. No, of course, I can mention it here. But that's in Cincinnati, Ohio. But can't mention it there. And Paul says, you know, don't argue. As much as in you, let's not argue. And we know there was some, and of course, if there's an argument about doctrine or something that's important, Paul settles it like he does in Galatians. No, in Galatians, clear. Who hath bewitched you? You don't have to keep kosher. You don't get justified by keeping the Old Testament law. It's by faith you are saved. But in Philippi, they're apparently having a little problem. I trust it was a little problem. And we see in chapter 4, verse 2, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. Now, you know, if you're going to ask somebody something, do you write like that? You write like that when you have to ask somebody something. You ever write it? Have you ever written anybody, my dearly beloved, my joy and crown? Have you ever written like that? Well, you listen then. He says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Again, my dearly beloved. Oh, I love you so much. I care for you. Please stay together in the Lord. And I beg, entreat, it's the word for begging. I beg, verse 3, these also my yoke fellow, you know, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Oh, verse 2, that's it. I beg Euodias and I beg Syntyche. I looked it up, you know, last night just to check, or yesterday, to see if he actually used the word beg twice, and he does in verse 2. I beg Euodias and I beg Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There's apparently an argument going on in that assembly between two women. And maybe the churches have sides. Now, mind you, by the way, if we count up in the Bible bad men and bad women, I think there are a lot more bad men than bad women. So, but at this moment, at this assembly, at the end, he says, now, I love you, I love you, I love you, and I just beg Euodias, and I beg Syntyche, be of the same mind in the Lord. So apparently there's some dispute. We don't know if it's whether we should have pews or seats, whether we should serve soup or coffee or muffins, or if it's whether women should have longer hair. But apparently it's not a big doctrinal thing, because he doesn't, as he does in other epistles, clearly say, here's the answer. He just says, settle it. In the Army, I have heard commanders say to two majors, you know, just you settle it. I don't want to hear anymore. Now, the interesting thing, chapter 4, verse 2, Euodias and Syntyche are their names. These were names that were common in the early Christian church, usually taken by women that had pagan names, like Diana. If anybody's Diana, it's a beautiful name. But in those days, because the Greeks worshipped Diana, you know, the patron goddess of Athens, a Christian who was named Diana, maybe say, now I believe in Christ, I don't want to have a pagan name. Then it was kind of a pagan name. Today it's just a name. So if you're named Diana, it's okay. But those who had pagan names would change the names. And these are two names that usually were alternate Christian names for people that had pagan names and wanted to, you know, don't call me Son of Zeus anymore, you know, call me Peter or whatever. Euodius in Greek, E-U, is the Greek prefix for good. And hodos is way. And early Christianity was called by many the good way, the Euodia, the good way. So here, this girl, who he's begging not to argue, is good way. Sounds like a candy bar. But she was the good way. Well, the good way should adopt the good way and stop arguing. And then Syntyche, you know, S-Y-N, sin, we get it from the Greeks. It means same. So synonym are two words that mean the same thing. Syntax is putting things together. And there's all kinds of things that S-Y-N is together. And syntyche means togetherness. So he's saying, and of course he speaks Greek, he's saying, we'd like Miss Goodway, who's a Christian who loves the good way of Christ, and Miss Together to get together. You adopt the good way like your name says, and you get together like your name says. I beg you for the testimony and the peace of the assembly there at Philippi. So it's beautiful. And he appeals. And then, of course, all of this leads to the magnificent chapter 2 where he says, can't somebody give in a little bit? Look at your Lord, chapter 2, who went from the very form of God, and it's interesting, it doesn't really say chapter 2, form of God to form of man. It says form of God to morphe, form of a servant. Chapter 2 emphasizes he went from God to servant, being found as a man. We saw him as a man. But he went from God to... If he can go from God to servant, and you really love him and you want to be like him, can't somebody give in a little bit when he gave in an infinite amount so he could die for our sins? Well, what a Savior, and what a wonderful apostle that the Lord has raised up, and a wonderful message from the Word in there. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, who will continue with us and finish the good work that He has started until our end, until He comes again. Bless each one today. Be with each one that has a health problem, that Thy healing hand might touch them. Give us peace and unity and love. Help us to be more like the Savior. Thank You for dying for our sins. In Christ's name, amen.